Good evening. If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, I invite you to take it out, if you would please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning in verse 19, a passage at which we looked this morning, but will serve to be the first scripture to which we will turn this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. If you were not here this morning, this is really part two of this lesson. What we strove to do this morning was to lay a foundation that shows from the Bible that we're different. We know that just by observation, but to show from the Bible that we're different when it comes to our talents and our abilities and, yes, our personalities, and that's okay. That God designed it that way, and God can use those different personalities in a local church, in the body, so that we might achieve what it is God intends for us to achieve. But how do we categorize those different personalities? How do we group those personalities if we're truly going to understand them better to be able to interact with one another with love as God would have us to do? Well, for thousands of years, people have been trying to determine exactly what personalities there are out there in the world. Some people say there are 7 different personality types. Others say 13 or 14 or even more. But most commonly, people say that there are 4 basic personality types. Going all the way back to Hippocrates, the Hippocratic Oath, the man who that was named after, around 400 BC or so, he believed, based on his observation of human behavior, he theorized that all of the problems when it comes to bad behavior and the different moods that people get into are based on imbalances in the 4 human fluids that he believed were in the human body. That is, blood and yellow bile and black bile and phlegm. Well, he was a little off when it came to the fluids that we have in our body, but the interesting thing was is that really became the basis for this idea that there are 4 personality types. And if we fast forward 60 or 70 years to Plato, Plato said there were 4 basic human personalities: the guardian type, the artist type, the philosopher type, and the scientist. Aristotle, later in the 300s BC, built upon his work, and if we fast forward to the 2nd century AD, Galen, who was a Greek philosopher, he took the work of Hippocrates and said, hey, this isn't some moods that we're talking about here. We're talking about personality. We're talking about temperaments. And since that time, especially in the last 200 years or so, there have been dozens of explanations of these 4 basic personality types in modern language. Now, just because there are all these out there and people say that it's true doesn't mean that it is true. But if that is true, we ought to be able to illustrate it from the Bible. And I believe that we can. And so what I would like to do tonight is we continue with this idea of pursuing unity despite personality differences is look at 4 biblical characters, 4 apostles of Jesus, and how they fit these personalities and what that can tell us about our interactions with one another. How they perform certain roles, how they got along with one another, and we need to do the same thing. In fact, we can look at many biblical characters and identify their personality in these terms. And if we can think of our brethren in such a way as to try and understand them and why they act the way they do, why their personality is the way it is, and see their potential to be like Paul and Peter and John and Matthew because they share a personality with these great men, I think it'll go a long way in seeing that we get along with one another and that our unity is not broken. Not over sin or doctrine, but is it broken over just these personality differences? Going back to this scripture that we looked at this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, Paul emphasizes this idea that we need to be willing to adapt for the sake of others. And he says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you." What was Paul doing there? Well, we might put it in terms that he was seeking common ground with people. That he was striving to live in such a way that he might have influence on other people. Now, was Paul being disingenuous in doing that? I don't believe so at all. But he was seeking those commonalities with other people between even his personality and their personality, but specifically this idea of those who were Jews and those who were Gentiles, those who were weak, those who were strong. He was wanting to appeal to these people for the sake of the gospel. And the same thing applies to our unity and the sake of our unity. That means, number one, we need to understand ourselves and our own personality. Number two, we need to be seeking to understand those who are not like us. How many times have you had conflict with somebody? Again, not over sin, not over doctrine, just their personality rubs you the wrong way, and you say, "I don't understand why they act the way they do." Well, that's the point, isn't it? Let's strive to understand why they act the way they do so that we might interact with them in the way God would have us to. And then third, we seek to understand ourselves, seek to understand those who are not like us. And then third, we need to seek what we have in common and put the best construction on things in love. So here's the way I want to approach this. We see these four men represented up on the screen behind me. We have Paul there in the upper left, Peter in the upper right, John in the lower left, and Matthew in the lower right. And I've color-coded them just so that we can help ourselves in keeping them straight as we describe these different men. I want to begin with Paul and some other examples who have a personality similar to what we see in Paul to help us in shaping this idea of what this personality is like would be Thomas and Moses in the Old Testament. We learn much about Paul's personality from the book of Acts, and certainly from his letters, the things that he writes, the things that he does. And some things become apparent about him and about this personality type. Paul was certainly someone who was analytical. He was logical in the way he went about things. And someone who has this personality, like Paul, lets their head rule over their heart. They are going to be logical and approach things in a logical manner. Certainly, Paul was an abstract thinker. He was able to conceptualize things, and he did so in a way that was sometimes difficult for others to understand. As Peter wrote about the writings of Paul, he said, "Which our beloved brother Paul has written to you, and some of those things hard to understand." Not that we can't understand them or that we shouldn't understand them, but Paul would think in an abstract way. He was a deep thinker about things. I think a good way of illustrating that is in Romans chapter 7. You turn over there with me, and we'll be turning to a number of different passages to strive to illustrate these ideas as it relates to the personalities of these apostles. So Romans chapter 7. I love the way Paul has this debate with himself. That's so typical for this sort of thinker, right? He's gonna ask the questions and answer the questions and go through it, but he almost goes down the rabbit hole here in chapter 7, doesn't he? As we read through what he says here beginning in verse 15. "For what I am doing, I do not understand." And somebody with Paul's personality, he wants to understand everything. He wants to know. "For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for my will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. And on he goes, and he's going to talk about the idea of the flesh and the spirit and so on and so forth. It's hard to read through that, isn't it? Now, we understand what he's going through and understand what he's trying to express there, but Paul was thinking about those things. And this sort of personality, as we see in Paul, expects commitment and competence from others. Paul was one who had very little toleration for those who weren't as committed to the gospel as he was. He tried to be patient, and he was patient. But if somebody made a commitment to something and they didn't fulfill it, he was upset about that. And we won't say that he wrote those people off, but he was not going to be as trusting with them in the future. Certainly we see that in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, here at the beginning of what is commonly called the second missionary journey, that journey is about to start, and we see conflict between Paul and Barnabas. I would suggest between two people who had very different personalities. Barnabas, this great encourager. Verse 36, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they were doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted." Do you hear those words? Barnabas was determined. Paul insisted. They're having conflict over this. "That they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now, what was the issue here? Well, Barnabas, this great encourager, he wanted to give John Mark a second chance. We piece together that this is probably his cousin, John Mark. And so he wants to take John Mark with them. But Paul, he remembers back there on their first journey where John Mark abandoned them and went home. And he said, "I don't want any part of somebody who's not committed and is not competent and going about and having this journey where we're going to encourage these churches." Well, that tells us something about his personality, doesn't it? We also see the idea behind this personality that this one will encourage constant improvement. We turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we see this throughout the writings of Paul, in Romans, in Philippians, in Ephesians, and Galatians. But notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia." It sounds like they're doing really, really well when it comes to the subject of love, right? So what does Paul say? Does he say, "You're doing great, you couldn't do better"? No. What he says there at the end of verse 10, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." He said, "You're doing great, but you know what? You can do even better." And that's typical of this sort of personality. This sort of personality is going to be one who seeks new challenges in life. Paul was the great traveling evangelist of the first century. And oftentimes what he would do is he was merely wanting to get a church set up for success, and he would stay there perhaps for 2 or 3 years on occasion. But he's wanting to get the church set up for success on their own so that he might move on and preach the gospel somewhere else. We see other evangelists in the New Testament who seemingly stay in one place for basically the whole time they're preaching, but not so with Paul. Well, generally, these are all good characteristics, whether we have them or not. But what does this personality look like that would cause us to have conflict with them? What does this personality look like on a bad day, or when that person who is a faithful Christian is being carnal when it comes to their personality and giving in to some of the worst traits of themselves? Well, this sort of personality would be one who would be an extreme perfectionist, even to their own detriment. Sometimes they would be aloof and withdrawn, seemingly above other people, to where sometimes it would appear as though they don't really want to have this personal interaction with others. And we know that Paul was accused of that, that he has these great ideas in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he's strong in word, but he's not as impressive when it comes to what he's like in person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, this is what Paul was being accused of by other people. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Yeah, he's a great thinker, all right, but when you get him in person, he's not really that friendly. He's not really that one who has much strength behind what he is saying. And that would fit with this sort of personality. Sometimes we would see indecisiveness with this sort of person, somebody who just thinks about things all the time. They just want to sit there and think and consider everything without actually ever doing anything. And that can be very frustrating for those of us who are movers and shakers. I've already talked about my mother-in-law last week, so I'm going to talk about my father-in-law this week. And they're going to be here next week, so I'm going to see how much trouble I can get in before they get here. I love my father-in-law, and he is a great, great man. But he has this sort of personality. And we work really well together when we're working. The problem is when we're not working. And by that I mean when he says, "Hey Reagan, we're going to do this project the next day." There's always a project because he likes to work. And I'll say, "Okay, great Steve, what time do you want me to get up so that we can get to work on this?" And he said, "Well, why don't you be ready to work, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, whatever the case might be." And I said, "Okay, I'll be there and I'll be ready to work." So I get up and I get ready and I get there to whatever project we're working on, and there's Steve already there with his cup of coffee. And he sips that cup of coffee, and it may be an hour. It may be an hour and a half before we actually start getting to work. That's frustrating to me, because I have a different personality than that. And so sometimes these deep thinkers, that's what they do. They think. And they think. And they think. And sometimes they fail to act. They're just a little indecisive. Sometimes with these sort of deep thinkers like Paul, we see arrogance and sarcasm seep in. Sarcasm in and of itself isn't wrong. At least I don't think it is, because Paul uses it all the time. He's sarcastic about a lot of different things for a point and striving to make a point, and he uses it very effectively. And yet we all know, those of us who use sarcasm from time to time, there is a temptation for us to take that too far, to where it's biting and arrogant and looks down upon others. Sometimes we can become highly critical, both of self and of others, to where we're unreasonable in our expectations of what we expect from other people. And there is also a danger for us to refuse to comply or cooperate with authority. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, where Jesus appears to Paul, what does he say to him? When Paul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads," describing that ox who's kicking back against his master. Well, these people who think they've got it all figured out sometimes it's tough for them to cooperate and comply with those who have authority over them. So that's Paul. Do you see yourself in Paul? Do you see someone else in Paul, in both the strengths and the weaknesses? What about Peter in the upper right? Oh, Peter, everybody loves Peter, right? We love him despite his great and many flaws, because he has great and many strengths to go along with it. But nothing small about Peter. Everything's big and bold. Other characters like Peter in the Bible with this same sort of personality would be John the Baptist or David in the Old Testament. And so we see with people like Peter that they're physical, that they're immediate in what they want to do. I think of Peter as he's sitting there in John chapter 21 and verse 6 as on that occasion where Christ is going to appear to them and tell them to cast their nets on the other side, they're sitting there and Peter says, I'm going fishing. It's not, hey, would y'all like to go fishing or what are we going to do to pass the time? He just blurts out, I'm going fishing, and that's what he does. People like Peter live in the here and now. They're spontaneous. They live in the moment. It was Peter, out of all of the other apostles, who when they saw Jesus walking on the water, who called out to him and wanted to walk out there with him. That seemed like a good idea at the time, until the winds and the waves distracted him, right? These sorts of people are optimistic. They're eager. They're bold. They want to do what's right, and they have high expectations for themselves that they're going to do it, that they're going to come through in the clutch, even though sometimes that doesn't happen. If we look to Matthew chapter 26, I think we see this with Peter. Matthew chapter 26. In verse 31. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, this is just before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Can't you just imagine this scene? That Jesus says, all of you will be made to stumble this night. And you can almost imagine Peter there at that supper and his head pops up. And he said, wait a second, he said, all of you, that ain't me. All of these other fools might stumble, but not me. And that's what he says. He says, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. That's some confidence, isn't it? Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Luke says on this occasion that Peter said, I am willing to go to prison and to death for you. You know what? I think Peter probably was. But as with many people with Peter's personality, he didn't quite think that through. That's not what Jesus was requiring of him. It's not what Jesus wanted. But he was bold and he was eager. And he was optimistic. This sort of personality is often a leader, a performer, and a competitor. Matthew refers to Peter in the list of the apostles as first, and I believe that is because he was a leader of the apostles, not because he was some head apostle or in any sort of formal capacity, but just someone who other people naturally followed. When Peter said, I'm going fishing, others followed him. He stood up on the day of the Pentecost in the midst of the apostles, and he preached that sermon found in Acts chapter 2. This sort of personality is often very generous in their time and in their energy and in their money toward other people. They can be flexible. They can embrace change. I find it interesting that Peter was the one who was given the vision of the sheep that came down out of heaven and was told to rise, kill, and eat. And then Cornelius was given that vision and he went over into Cornelius' house and he sees on that occasion, he understands, yes, the Gentiles now are being brought into the kingdom of God. Why was it Peter? Well, people would listen to Peter, sure, but I think also perhaps because he was one who could handle such a radical change, such a radical departure from Judaism and then convince others. Well, again, all of these are pretty good characteristics, but what does a Peter look like on a bad day or when they're carnal? We know all too well because they're bold and brash, right? A Peter can sometimes be rude and defiant to others. I think about Peter when Jesus was washing the apostles' feet. Everybody else just seemingly from the text sat there and watched Jesus and did what they told him to do. And Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. Well, then wash my head and my hands also. Well, Peter, why don't you just do what Jesus tells you to do instead of trying to make your own way all the time, right? Sometimes this sort of personality can be prone to fleeing. They can be undependable. And certainly we see that with Peter in the garden, along with the other disciples. Certainly, what was Peter, if nothing else, if not impetuous? Sometimes they fail to think things through. There are numerous examples of Peter just kind of going off with the first thing that comes to his head. I think of them at the Transfiguration, where he sees these three that represent the law and the prophets and then Christ in the new law. And he says, hey, let's build three altars. That sounds like a good idea. And obviously that's not what God had in mind on that occasion. When we think about one who is like Peter, there is sometimes this tendency for lying and cheating if it means you can win, if it means you can get out of trouble, if it means that you can keep your popularity. Because people like Peter are often very popular. We see that, of course, in Matthew chapter 26. If your Bible's still open there, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl and came to him, saying, "You were also with the Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied it with an oath, saying, "I do not know the man. You see him building up here." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You've got that accent, right?" Then he began to curse and swear. He makes a scene, as Peter's so often do, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. We see with those with a personality like Peter, physical aggressiveness. Peter was the one who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And certainly there is this idea of acting out, of losing our tempers. Are you a Peter? I see some of myself there. Do you know someone else who's a Peter with whom you're having conflict? What about John down here in the bottom left category? Other examples of people with personality like John would be Barnabas, would be Abraham in the Old Testament. We see these sorts of individuals are sympathetic and warm and compassionate. People like John highly value harmonious relationships. This was the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? This was the disciple to whom Jesus entrusted his mother while on the cross and said, "Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." This is the one who is so often called the disciple of love. This is the one who, when writing those letters late in life, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, refers to everybody just about as beloved, right? This is the one who tells what his true joy is in 3rd John, if you go over there. The book of 3rd John and the 4th verse. Third John and verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's where people like John get their joy. It's in these relationships, that those that they care about are doing well and that there is peace and harmony between one another. Someone who is like John would be an encourager, a motivator, someone who is always trying to encourage and build others up and edify one another. If you stay there in 3 John, notice with me beginning in verse 5. He says, in writing to Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius, he says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. There, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, he has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true." He wants to encourage Gaius and Demetrius, and he is coming for Diotrephes to talk to him so that he might act in the way that he ought to act. This is one who sees potential in others and expects them to achieve that potential. And certainly we see that in the writings of John. This is one who will communicate well. They're a natural communicator. And not just that they communicate well, but they can communicate deeply to other people. The Gospel of John is maybe the best example of this in John's life. A Gospel that is so thematic. A Gospel that has all of these powerful images. A Gospel that communicates so vividly. And we see that in part because that's John's personality and the Holy Spirit works through that personality. But what would someone who is like John look like on a bad day when they're being carnal, perhaps? Well, this sort of individual with this sort of personality would be one who goes along with wrong to preserve relationships. That's how important those relationships are. They'll sometimes go along with someone else even though they know it's wrong because they want to keep that relationship. I've always asked myself, what kind of a man, what kind of a grown man lets their mother go and talk to their boss about being second in command? Somebody like John, who loves his mother and doesn't want to offend her. We think about someone who is like this, like John. They value these relationships and they want to preserve these relationships, but they're also sometimes prone to anger and explosive outbursts. James and John were known as what? The sons of thunder. Because that's what they're like. They thundered with their passion and their enthusiasm, and they were the ones who wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume that city when they thought that they were defending Jesus in that. And Jesus has to back them off, of course. This kind of person desires these relationships to the point that sometimes they will seek attention through misbehavior, and sometimes will be prone to daydreaming and checking out and those sorts of things. Are you a John? Do you know someone else who is? What about this fourth category, Matthew? Matthew is, out of these four, the one of whom we know the least, and so I'll also refer to Martha and Daniel to illustrate this sort of personality, this sort of individual. Someone who is like Matthew is extremely loyal and faithful. If you go to Luke chapter 5, it describes Matthew being called by Jesus. Matthew, a tax collector, called by Jesus. And what's the very next thing we see him doing? In Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, after these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi, the very next thing, gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The very next thing Matthew wants to do is, hey, I want to call to all those other tax collectors that they might know Jesus, that they might come to Him, because He was faithful to those that He cared about. Someone who is like Matthew will be thorough, organized, almost always prepared. We see this in part because of Matthew's occupation. He was a tax collector. And where was it that Jesus found him? Not like Zacchaeus up in a tree somewhere. No, Matthew was a tax collector sitting in the tax office. That would be like finding a CPA poring over the tax code, right? And I think it illustrates one who would have this thorough, organized, prepared sort of mentality to have a job like that. But it's also someone who cares deeply about the rules, someone who cares deeply about doing things the right way and being in a routine. We think about Daniel. We see that in him, right? That he had a routine, that he stuck to it, that he cared about doing things right, even on his own, that he was not going to defile himself. He was not going to offend his conscience with these foods that the Nebuchadnezzar was offering to them. He was going to do things the right way. Someone with a personality like Matthew considers details very important and completes tasks totally. I love the book of Matthew. because it is highly organized. It has levels of organization. You know, that's what this kind of person does, right? It's not enough to just have it kind of organized. I'm going to have multiple levels of organization. And it is very thorough in its description of the accounts of Jesus. This is also someone who respects and helps others. We think about Martha, and we get on to her, and I'm going to here in just a second. But she was the one who invited Jesus into her home and practiced hospitality with Him, right? She was willing to help others. So what does someone like Matthew look like if they're being carnal? Well, there's complaining, probably, to others. Self-pity, perhaps. Anxiety and worry would be there with this one who wants everything in its place, wants everything to go just right, wants things to be done the right way. And that can sometimes lead to a judgmental attitude toward others, but also toward self, because nobody's perfect, and this person expects everybody to be perfect sometimes. We see that certainly in Luke chapter 10, if you go over a few pages, in Luke chapter 10, and verse 38. Now it happened as they went and he entered a certain village, Luke 10:38, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Notice there that it doesn't mention Mary in that place. Martha is welcoming him into his house. And she also had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." She's not doing things right. She's not doing things the way they ought to be done. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Those with this sort of personality are often worried and troubled about many things. And so it's sometimes to their own detriment. And it even leads them to judge others, like Martha judges Mary here. Occasionally, with those who are rule followers, that becomes blind rule following. Blind following of authority and acceptance of authority. And this idea of propriety over importance, that doing what is right and accepted and proper is more important than doing those things, perhaps in certain situations, where you just have to do what isn't proper in order to get something done. I think we see that with Martha not wanting to open the tomb of her brother Lazarus. Hey, that's just not something that you do. Madison has been watching a movie over and over and over again, Cinderella 2. And I'm not a big fan, but I've had to hear it a bunch in the car in different places. And there is a character on there named Prudence who's telling Cinderella what to do, and she says over and over, "It simply isn't done." And that's the way this sort of individual would be. That's not the way we do things here. And so that's not the way you ought to do those things either. And all of this worrying can sometimes lead to fatigue and overworking, becoming a workaholic, those sorts of things. So what do we need to do with all of these different personalities? What am I? What are you? How might we understand one another? And where can we find common ground? Obviously, lots of things play into someone's personality beyond just these four that we're talking about here. Age and interests and whether someone's an introvert or an extrovert, whether they're a man or a woman. But there are some general ideas where we might find common ground between these sorts of people. And I'll go through these quickly. Any of these slides are available to anybody who wants them. Between a Paul and a Peter, they both want independence. They want autonomy. They don't want to be told what to do. Between a Peter and a Matthew, they want tangible outcomes to their behavior, tangible outcomes to their work. They want to see what they've done. Between John and Matthew, there's cooperation and peace and relationships. Between John and Paul, there's introspection. They want to have purpose in life. Between John and Peter, there's interaction and relationships, both very important to these individuals. And between Paul and Matthew, there's structure and reliability. They both want things to be done the right way. They want to be intellectual about it and make the right decision. The point to that is we can find common ground. And so often our attitude is, well, they're just nothing like me. The fact of the matter is, they probably are something like you. We just have to find what that something is. And let us not forget, above all else, they're a Christian and you're a Christian. And whatever else we say about personalities, that should trump all. That our goal is to get to heaven, our goal is to do what's right. And so we need to make sure that we are following Christ and having unity in that. Quickly, let me make four applications to all of this, these two lessons that we've done today. I've gone through four different personalities, but we sometimes don't fit neatly into one personality type. More often than not, we are a combination of the four, but we usually have one that stands out above the others. For me, I'm a Peter first, and then a Paul, and then a John, and poor old Matthew, I'm not that organized, I'm sorry. But that's me. And because of that, and I understand that's the way I am, I understand that there are going to be times where I have more conflict with Matthews than I do with the other personality types. And I have to guard against that. And I need to make sure that I don't do things to intentionally infuriate one who is a Matthew. My sister's smiling at me back there because she's a Matthew. And so I know what to do to infuriate a Matthew. But the same is true the other direction, right? A Matthew knows exactly what to do to infuriate a Peter as well. And so we need to be mindful of that. And we need to strive for balance in these things. We can probably see that if we become polarized in any of these personalities, we will think this is the only way and everybody else should think and feel and act like me. And we must again develop the mind of Christ and understand to be like Him. We will strive to become more balanced in all of these personalities. When you think about Jesus, what was His personality? Wasn't He just the best of all four? Jesus was one who, like Paul, would sometimes go up on the top of the mountain and spend all night in prayer. He would often get away from the crowds to find solitude and time to think and pray. Like Peter, he could be aggressive when he needed to be. He drove the money changers out of the temple. He was the master teacher and communicator. People were drawn to him. Like John, he gave of himself and he was the ultimate servant of other people. He had great emotion at the death of Lazarus and in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was facing death. And like Matthew, he was organized to the point that his whole life was planned and purposed to save man by dying on the cross. And for some, that kind of foreplanning could be very restrictive, but not for Jesus. He had a purpose and He was going to accomplish it. And for us, we need to be striving to develop these qualities in our life. Number three, it's just my personality is not an excuse for poor behavior. Certainly not for sinful behavior. If that's just the way I am and I'm loud and brash and you're just going to have to get over it, that's not good enough. This is so we can know what to look out for and hopefully allow us to be more gracious and understanding with the struggles of others. And then finally, let me conclude our study with this. Love is required. Love is what's going to cause us to thrive despite our different personalities. And if we don't love someone because of their personality, we are the ones in sin, no matter what they do or don't do toward us. The final passage will be 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. It's not a personality thing. You're just a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Not everyone is super easy for me to love. Maybe they're easy for somebody else to love, but not for me. And not everybody is super easy for you to love. And we make mistakes and we make ourselves unlovable, but we have to love. We have to do our best. We have to do our best for unity. And in that way, we show and prove our love for God. Well, I hope this has been beneficial toward you. I hope this is something that we can use to strive to improve our unity and to keep division from happening before it even starts. Thank you for your kind attention as we've gone through these things. And if you're not yet a Christian tonight, Christ is calling you. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your personality, He wants you. And He can mold you and make you into His servant. And all you have to do is come in humble submission and do His will. We invite you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.